Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
What's the point? Like, why do you, what's the point of the church? Why are you a Christian? What is the church for? It doesn't seem to be for much of anything. Or to be blunt, why did God call the church into existence? So last week we started a new sermon series called Align. This is a series in which we ask that basic question. What is the church for? Why does it exist? What is its mission? And we said that the church doesn't have to drum up a cause or a mission or an end to pursue. God already has a mission. God already has a cause. God already has an end towards which all things are moving. God desires to heal that which is sick. God desires to mend and restore that which is broken. God desires to renew that which is stale. And God desires to bring life out of death. And we know this because Jesus came into the world. And we remember that God desires to create a people willing to follow Jesus on that mission, to stay with Jesus, to learn from Jesus what to say and what to do and where to go, to live out the gospel, a group of people that would live out the gospel in every dimension of their life. That God's desire is to create a community of followers of Jesus, of disciples of Jesus, who would go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. So that, we said, is the mission of the church, to become disciples who make disciples. The immediate next question is, how in the world do we do that? What does that actually look like? What's the next step? So in the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus, it's the last moment that Jesus had with the disciples. And in that last moment, Cody's bringing me water. I appreciate that. He's like, man, that guy's struggling. He's thirsty. So I'll just be there. So in that last moment, Jesus kind of gives a roadmap for how the mission is supposed to unfold. From here to here to here to here. And this is, you remember this. Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to give God, stay here and God will give you power and then you will go. And you will go and be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Jerusalem makes sense. So you should go and start doing this work of following Jesus and making disciples and healing and restoring. You should start where you are, because they're currently in Jerusalem. And that makes sense to me. Start where you are, with the people that you already know, with your family, with your friends, with the people that you, in the place where you already are. That makes a lot of sense. Thanks, Jesus. And then, from Jerusalem, you should go to Judea. So Judea is the region around Jerusalem, and that makes sense too. This is bigger than we thought. God is not just dealing with people that are right around us. We need to go outside the city gates of Oxford, beyond the bounds of Lafayette County, you know. Okay, so God is doing something larger. So there's a larger circle of people that we need to interact with. Not just the people that we already know, but maybe, you know, neighbors, strangers that are kind of in the region, in the vicinity. That makes sense too. And you get to the end, and the end makes sense too, to the ends of the earth. That makes sense that God would desire to do something in every place, among all people, all around the globe. The one that doesn't make much sense is Samaria to me. Samaria doesn't make sense. It's the oddball. It'd be like saying, go from Oxford to Lafayette County to South Dakota and to the ends of the earth. That doesn't make sense. Go from Oxford to Lafayette County to Loosedale and to the ends of the earth. Like, it just doesn't make sense. It's the Samaria is the one that's, it doesn't fit the category. And it's not just that it doesn't fit. Here's the thing. Like, if Jesus was just going out geographically, then it would be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And that would make sense for Galilee to make the list because Jesus was, he was from Galilee. He was from Nazareth in Galilee. He spent a lot of time there. He liked that place. You would think that he would say, okay, don't forget my place, Galilee. He doesn't say that, so there's something else going on. It's not just that it doesn't fit categorically. The problem with Samaria is that Samaria is the place that the disciples actually do not want to go. They don't want to go to Samaria. Because Samaritans, they were people that they actually didn't like. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. They had their own temple. There was this animosity that had come up over a long period of time. The Samaritans had said, you know what? We don't need a temple in Jerusalem. We'll build our own temple on the mountain of Gerizim. And so that's what they did. And so they actually said, you know, we don't care much about you Jewish people. Like, we're right, you're wrong. And that didn't rub the Israelites all that well, the Jews that well. And so it was so bad that a faithful Jew would walk miles out of their way to avoid walking through Samaria. It was like a cancer right there in the center of the country. You didn't want to go there. You didn't want to interact with them, with those people. And so, but that makes the list. Like, how are you going to make disciples? What's the roadmap? Well, you start with the people close to you, and you go out to a slightly larger region, and you go to those people you don't like, and then you go to the ends of the earth. That's kind of the roadmap. And in the memory of the church, they remembered that it wasn't just that Jesus told them to go to some place that Jesus didn't go, but actually Jesus went there. Check out the story that we just heard. So in John, the order is all messed up. If you know the story of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, then when you read John, things are all out of whack. So in John, Jesus goes down to Jerusalem early, and now he's returning back to Galilee. So he's up in Galilee, he goes down to Judea, to Jerusalem, and now he's returning back to Galilee. And it says that as he came to the Samaritan city, so faithful Jews, so Galilee and Jerusalem, they would actually go around Samaria. Samaria's right here in the middle. They would actually go around. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes the most direct route, which leads him through the region of the people that the Jews didn't like, the Samaritans. And he ends up at a Samaritan city, and Kennedy says that that's pronounced Sychar. And I'm going to take her word for it, because I don't know. Near the plot of ground where Jacob's well was, Near the plot of ground where Jacob's well was, and Jesus was really tired. So it's a reminder that Jesus was human, and Jesus got tired. Jesus was thirsty. So there he is, and he's thirsty. He's sitting by this well at high noon, the moment that it was hot, and he was thirsty. And this woman comes up, and she's a Samaritan woman. And if you're a Jewish reader, like, ding, 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 like, this is an important moment. Important things happen at wells. You go back and look. This is like a literary device that John is utilizing to signal to the readers something important is going to happen. Jesus is at a well, and Jacob was at a well, and all these other characters at wells. You know, this happens again and again. But it's in Samaria, and so what's going to happen? And a woman walks up. Oh, no. A Jewish man next to a well in Samaria. And every good Jew knew that Jews were not meant to interact with Samaritans. And much less, a man, a Jewish man, was not supposed to interact with a Samaritan female. And yet, Jesus does something ridiculous. He says to her, "Give me something to drink." It's a profound moment. It is jarring. The disciples aren't around to kind of correct him and let him know that he's off base because they've gone off to get some food. So they're not around. So it's just Jesus and this woman, give me something to drink. She's taken back by it. She says, are you a Jewish man asking me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? And the whole audience that's reading John's gospel is saying, yeah, Jesus, this is really weird. And Jesus said, he kind of flips the script. He says, if you really knew who was asking, then it wouldn't be me asking you for water. You would be the one that was asking me for water. It's a weird exchange. It doesn't necessarily, on the face of it, seem to make much sense. But Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's not about Jesus simply receiving something from the woman. It's about this gift that Jesus desires to give to the whole world. The gift of living water. And as is so often the case in the Gospel of John, you've got to be reading on multiple levels. You've got to be reading on the literal level, and you also the material level, and you also have to be reading on this metaphorical spiritual level. And that's part of the irony of the story is that the woman doesn't get the meaning. So she asks, this is just a well. So there are two different ways that you can read living water. Living water could be a flowing, running, a Ocoee River, right? A living water, a body of water that's movement, it has movement, it's living. And so that's what she thinks. She says, Jesus, you don't understand. The well is deep, but there's no living water here. It's just a well. It's still water. Now he says, if you ask, I could have given you living water. And she thinks that literally, like water from a stream. And he says, no. He goes deeper. He's talking about this living water that gushes up from the very life of God. And this is what he says. Everyone who drinks of this water, first she asks, where do you get that living water? Which is a really good question. If you're really thirsty and you ask, where do you get that living water? And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become for them like a spring gushing up. Something, this deep reservoir within their soul that would gush up to real, true, genuine, and authentic life. The life that's really life. That thing that that elixir that we're all kind of searching for. Jesus says, ask me for that and I'll give it to you. And she immediately leaps at the offer. I think it's fascinating. Sir, give me this water, she says, so that I may never be thirsty and have to come to the water to draw again. The story is interesting because it suggests that Jesus knows and understands that every single person on the face of the planet is thirsty. That when we come into the room, we're thirsty. And not just for a drink from a cup, from the tap. We're thirsty. In this basic way, and some of us know it more than others, that our hearts, as Augustine said, will be restless until they find rest in God. Our anxiety and worry will overwhelm us until we find rest in God. Our thirst will not be quenched until it finds its transcendent satisfaction. The other interesting thing about this story is that Jesus knows that our deepest hunger and our deepest thirst and the Samaritan woman's deepest hunger and her deepest thirst come from that place in her life and in our life where we have experienced the deepest pain, the deepest brokenness. But that's the place where we're really thirsty. And so Jesus flips the story again. He shifts it. He says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. It's a profound moment because she has been married before. And if you've experienced the pain of divorce, or if you have a friend who's experienced that pain, you know that it's profound and that there is a deep loneliness, a deep hunger for intimacy and affection in relationship that has been broken. And Jesus sees that in her. And she says, I'm living, you know, I'm not living with my husband. I have no husband. And Jesus says, I know. You've had five husbands, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. And people go crazy at this point in the story and read into the story all kinds of terrible things about this woman. But on the face of it, if you just look at the story on its own terms, Jesus is not condemning the woman or suggesting any kind of immorality. There are all kinds of valid reasons. Death would be one. Levirate marriages would be another, by which the woman would have experienced this brokenness, not out of any immorality on her part, but because of the world that is broken that we live in. But nevertheless, Jesus knows that her deepest hunger and thirst are rooted in that place of her deepest brokenness, and Jesus offers her water because he knows that she is thirsty. And she says, give me that water. I need it. I'm thirsty. And then she goes out and she tells everybody from her hometown, you got to come and see this guy. He's got the thing. He knows everything about me. He's got the living water. You got to come and check it out. And it's a powerful story. I don't think it just tells us something about who Jesus is. I also think it tells us something about who the church is called to be. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because what happens next is that the disciples come back and they get a glimpse at the woman that Jesus is talking to, and this is what they say. Just then the disciples came and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. They were astonished that he was speaking to this person. But nobody said to Jesus, nobody had the guts to say to Jesus, man, I think you're kind of out of whack here, brother. Like, something ain't right about what you're doing, you know. What do you want? Why are you speaking with her? This is what the disciples say to Jesus, and I think that's exactly right, because that's the way it goes down in the church so often. That the church, at times, is offended by the people that Jesus would offer living water to. That they're people that we're comfortable with taking the mission to, the people that are like us in our hometown, you know, the people in the part of our hometown that we live in, right? The part of campus that we operate in, you know? And we're comfortable with the idea that it's beyond us, and we like the idea that we would be called to the ends of the earth, because the ends of the earth is sufficiently, it's like a challenge. It's like a CrossFit thing, or like a the Tough Mudder competition. It's an inspiring challenge. I get to maybe go to the ends of the earth. That's pretty cool. But it's sufficiently vague so as to edit out all the places that you wouldn't want to go. And so Jesus says, you go to Samaria as well, because Samaria is exactly the place that we don't want to go. The people we don't want to embrace. The people we would not offer living water to. The people we don't think should come around. The people that make us uncomfortable, who mess up our spaces, who spill coffee on our carpets, who smoke in our hallways, right? That makes us uncomfortable. And yet, and this I think is the first step, if we want to be faithful to the mission that Jesus offers us, if we want to make disciples to the ends of the earth, we have to take on board that one of the first ways to do that is to embrace all people, every single person who is thirsty. And that's everybody, right? That's everybody. Everybody's thirsty. So I want to read you an insert that is there at the Coventry Cathedral in Coventry, England, they have, that offers a sense of who they think is worthy of the embrace of Christ and the church. This is what they say. This is Coventry Cathedral. "We welcome those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, gay, confused, rich, comfortable, or dirt poor. We welcome wailing babies, excited toddlers. We welcome those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome tired moms, football dads, that's soccer dads, starving artists, pet owners, tree huggers, coffee drinkers, vegetarians, junk food fans. We welcome those who dance in the aisle and those who worship quietly in the back row. We welcome you if you like to sing an opera like an opera star or just think you do. You have a place here if you're just browsing, just woken up, just got out of prison. We don't care if you're a lifelong churchgoer, haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago, or only here because grandma forced you to come, or don't like organized religion. We welcome those who think the earth is flat, who don't think Pluto should be a planet. We welcome those who work too hard, who don't work, who work from home, whose work is school. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both, neither. We welcome those who could use a prayer right now. We welcome those who are in recovery, still addicted. We welcome you if you're feeling despair or disappointment, pain or dysfunction. We welcome you if these things are going just fine. We welcome visitors and seekers and doubters and members and non-members. We welcome you. And the reason why they put this out there is because they believe, and we should too, that the grace of Jesus Christ and the gushing forth living water of God is available to all who are thirsty. And it matters if the church offers that too. And it matters if we say, if we're astonished, some of those people that we don't think are worthy of speaking to Jesus or receiving from him living water. And let me just say this. We're not a perfect church. Like, this church is not a perfect church. There are plenty of people who come in the door every single week who don't feel welcome, who would not feel welcome coming to our service, and who don't think that if they came here, this would be a place where they would receive living water. And the challenge for us is to change that. And it's on you. It's on me. Let us pray. God, we come before your altar, acknowledging that we need living water, that we're tired, that we're worn out, that we're sick, and that we're broken. And you offer that living water to us, and we say we need it. So we open our hearts to you once more to receive it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.